broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from the heart of the nation's capital, this is Morning Glory.
It's Wednesday, the 14th of June. We begin this beautiful day giving glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you, we give you thanks for your great glory, Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father. Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
We're in the 10th week of Ordinary Time. Today is Flag Day of the United States as we remember Betsy Ross and the first American flag. Good to have you with us on this Wednesday morning. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Our producers, Elisa Murphy at Guadalupe Studios in Washington, and our godly counsel from the Dominican House of Studies, Father Thomas Petrie, leads us in prayer.
Since it's Flag Day, I thought we'd pray for our country. So let us pray. O God, who arrange all things according to a wonderful design, graciously receive the prayers we pour out to you for our country, that through the wisdom of its leaders and the integrity of its citizens, harmony and justice may be assured, and lasting prosperity come with peace. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We need that prayer, Father. Thank you. Mm-hmm. And Gloria shares a thought from Mother Angelica.
I praise you, Lord Father. I praise you, Lord Son. I praise you, Lord Spirit. I praise your unity and Trinity and desire with all my heart that my poor soul may somehow wedge itself into the fold of your infinite love and rest secure and serene through eternity.
What a beautiful prayer.
Is it not? Yes. I mean, just to think about how you'll be united to, you know, God in eternity, and it will be secure and serene.
Yeah, coming off Trinity Sunday. How beautiful. Mm-hmm. May Mother Angelica rest in peace. 2 minutes after the hour, and the death toll still uncertain from a high-rise apartment building fire in London. Witnesses report seeing the building almost totally engulfed in flames and tenants jumping from windows. Those who escaped are grateful for their lives.
We got out the building. I turned around. The whole building on the side has gone on fire. The cladding had caught on fire like a matchstick.
Authorities confirm a number of people died. Dozens were injured. One resident claims there were no fire alarms in that building. The search continues in Georgia for two escaped inmates who killed two corrections officers during a prison transfer Tuesday. They broke through a gate separating them from Baldwin State Prison Transfer Sergeants Christopher Moniker and Curtis Bilyeu. They grabbed the guards' weapons, then shot and killed the guards. Georgia Department of Corrections Commissioner Gregory Dozier.
Today was a typical transport day. The offenders do not know when they're being transported, so they would not have known that.
The FBI is offering a $60,000 reward for information leading to the arrests of 24-year-old Ricky DeBose and 43-year-old Donnie Russell Rowe. Putnam County Sheriff Howard Sills links them to the burglary of a nearby home.
Evidence at the scene confirms to us that Rowe and DeBose were at that house.
Sills warns the two are likely no longer wearing prison uniforms after stealing food and clothing from the burglarized home. They also hijacked a vehicle in their getaway. A strong earthquake strikes Guatemala near its border with Mexico early this morning. U.S. Geological Survey geophysicist Amy Vaughn says aftershocks are expected.
Generally, the trend is that the first shock that starts a series would be the largest. However, there are cases where aftershocks can become larger than the main shock.
People woke up to rattling walls and cabinets. There are fears that there's damage to foundations and homes. Preliminary reports say the quake was a magnitude 6.9 on the Richter scale. Pope Francis names Bishop Charles Thompson from the Evansville Diocese to head the Archdiocese of Indianapolis. He'll fill a vacancy left by the 2016 appointment of Cardinal Joseph Tobin to the Newark Archdiocese. Archbishop Thompson says, quote, "It is first and foremost my prayer to remain Christ-centered in all aspects of our identity, mission, and witness, proclaiming the joy of the gospel." Thompson is 56 years old, a member of the USCCB Committee on the Clergy, Consecrated Life, and Vocations. A Pennsylvania jury continues deliberations in the Bill Cosby sexual assault trial today. Cosby did not testify in his own defense. Former Temple University staffer Andrea Constant accuses Cosby of drugging and sexually assaulting her at his home outside Philadelphia in 2004. The jury heard Cosby's 2005 deposition, admitting to giving women quaaludes to have sex with them. Attorney Gloria Allred represents some of the other women who have accused Cosby of sexual assault.
There was disappointment among some of the accusers that they were not permitted to testify.
And there's a new civil lawsuit in the case of a sheriff's deputy and her husband in the death of an unarmed man in the parking lot of a Houston-area restaurant. Terry and Chana Thompson both face murder charges. The Harris County Sheriff's Office says Terry Thompson confronted 24-year-old John Hernandez, who was reportedly urinating outside the restaurant. A fight started with both the Thompsons restraining Hernandez, who eventually stopped breathing and later died at a hospital. Troy Chandler, who represents the Hernandez family, says the man should not have died for public urination.
In the city of Houston, that's a $209 fine, not a death penalty offense. And it was not upon Mr. Thompson to play judge, jury, and executioner for something that amounts to a traffic ticket.
Chana Thompson is suspended from her sheriff's department job as she and her husband face murder trials. Gloria?
So it's interesting because the reason this got so much attention is that a bystander videotaped it and leaked it. And I happened to see the videotape. And the man in question, this deputy's husband, is huge. And you see him on top of the guy with a chokehold. And the sad part is you see the gentleman, Mr. Hernandez, a 24-year-old, his legs flailing about and kicking, looking like he was in distress and wanted to get free and couldn't breathe. And also you saw the deputy getting in front of the person videotaping. They were trying to block the person from videotaping her husband having the guy in a chokehold. It was terrible.
And Pope Francis says that the core of hope is God's unconditional love. He continued teaching on hope during this morning's general audience in St. Peter's Square, stressing unhappiness is born of the feeling of not being loved and that despite our sins, God seeks us out, offers forgiveness, and restores us. In his message for the First World Youth Day, or rather First World Day of the Poor, Pope Francis says, to know Christ, we must know the poor. The Holy Father said, the body of Christ, broken in the sacred liturgy, can be seen through charity and sharing in the faces and persons of the most vulnerable of our brothers and sisters. EWTN News Nightly Rome correspondent Mary Shovlin breaks open the Holy Father's message.
Lauren, in the Pope's words, he said, this day is meant above all to encourage all believers to react against this culture of discard, of waste, the throwaway culture, as he calls it, and to embrace what he calls a culture of encounter. Archbishop Fisichella presented the Pope's message today to the press, and he told me it's also about realizing the special place that the poor have in the life of the church.
Mary Shovlin talking with EWTN News Nightly's Lauren Ashburn. Pope Francis established the World Day of the Poor at the end of the church's Jubilee Year of Mercy. And the Pope appoints 45 ordinary members to the Pontifical Academy for Life, along with 5 honorary members. The Pontifical Academy for Life was founded by Pope St. John Paul II. It exists for the promotion and defense of human life, especially regarding bioethics as it regards Christian morality. The new members include Supreme Knight of the Knights of Columbus, Carl Anderson, and another member that you are wanting to comment on, Father.
Yes, one of these members is Nigel Bigger. He's an Anglican, claims to be a moral theologian, but the surprising thing is he's actually pro-abortion. He's in favor of abortion until 18 weeks and believes that it's because we don't know when the soul is infused with the fetus, with the in the womb. So we can talk a little bit more about that later, but it's I hope that was a mistake. I hope that's a mistake that might be withdrawn at some point.
You're so charitable.
All right, just ahead of the forecast with Elisa Murphy, let's take a look at National League scores. St. Louis beats Milwaukee 6-0 in Game 1 of a doubleheader. In the top of the 8th of Game 2, Travis Shaw hits an RBI single center field, scoring a run, giving the Brewers a 6-5 lead.
Here's the pitch. Line drive center field. It's down for a base hit. They're going to wave Santana. Here comes a throw from Pham. It's way offline. Shaw delivers. He gives the Brewers a 6-5 lead.
Milwaukee beats St. Louis in Game 2, 8-5. Washington over Atlanta, 10-5. Pittsburgh beats Colorado, 5-2. Arizona edging Detroit, 7-6. Boston over Philadelphia in 12 innings, 4-3. The L.A. Dodgers beat the Cleveland Indians in interleague action, 7-5. Miami over Oakland, 8-1. The Cubs beating the Mets, 14-3. And San Diego over Cincinnati, 6-2. Kansas City clobbers San Francisco 8-1. We'll have American League scores in the next half hour. Right now at 10 after, here's Elisa with your midweek forecast.
Morning Glory weather.
A hot day along the Gulf Coast and heat across the Midwest for your Wednesday. In Grand Rapids, expect rain with temps nearing 90. For those tuned to Holy Family Radio this morning, mostly sun in Houston. For our listeners on the Guadalupe Radio Network, reaching a high of 93. And for those listening on Pope John Paul the Great Radio in Madisonville, Kentucky, warm temps today climbing to 91.
All right, Father Thomas Petrie is up and awake in spite of the fact that he didn't get his morning Coca-Cola.
I did not. They did not have it at the... I'm not going to say which fast food restaurant.
Fast food restaurant. The Coke guy was working on the machine.
He was coconut. He said, nobody drinks Coca-Cola at 6:30. And I said, well, I do. And I said, and you work for Coke. You should be encouraging people to drink Coca-Cola all the time.
My father was very kind. Table. He was wearing his white Dominican hat.
He was very kind.
There is no YouTube video of this conversation.
No YouTube video
exactly.
of this conversation.
His eyes were on fire. You just have no idea.
What are you drinking there, Gloria?
I'm actually drinking this Keurig hazelnut coffee, and it's not good. I really don't. I'm sorry to put it on Keurig, but I have something today.
I love it. I got it.
You like
this? Can we just go back quickly to that Nigel Bigger story?
Yeah.
You know, he basically says, and it's the same position that Nancy Pelosi has taken, which is, well, the Catholic Church does not define when the soul is infused in the body. And, you know, even someone like St. Thomas Aquinas said that, well, the soul may be infused later in the process of gestation. Okay, all of that is true. There is actually no definition of when the soul is infused dogmatically. But nonetheless, the Catholic Church and the Christian, let me back that up and say the entire Christian tradition until the 20th century has always said abortion is wrong, precisely because we do not want to touch the sacredness of the production of life. You know, there was a teaching of the apostles that was written in the first century. It's called the Didache. So it's sort of like the first catechetical textbook, if you will, in the first century. So right after all the writings of the New Testament. Even there, abortion is sort of outlawed and said how it is immoral and goes contrary to God's God's law and God's providence.
Well, I was doing a little bit of research on this fellow, and he gave in a 2011 interview that was called Putting a Value on Human and Animal Life. He's quoted as saying, it's not clear that a human fetus is the same kind of thing as an adult or a mature human being, and therefore deserves quite the same treatment. It then becomes a question of where we draw the line, and there's no absolutely cogent reason for drawing it in one place over another. And that's a very tired argument that you see people say is a seed the same as a tree, and I'm like, it is the same thing, just in a different stage of development. And the fact that a child is in the womb does not make it any less human. Like I've said before, what do you think is growing in there? A carburetor?
That's right.
I mean, it's a human.
Carburetors don't grow.
Yeah, carburetors don't grow. And it's not like a woman is going to give birth to a dolphin or
right,
something.
Right.
I mean, it's a child.
It's so ridiculous. It's like just using reason alone, you could understand why you'd want to protect what's growing in the womb of a human
female. Well, one of the problems that happens is that people define human dignity with capacity or ability. So the ability to think, the ability to speak, the ability to communicate. That's a problem both at the beginning of life issues and end of life issues. And the problem then is, what are we valuing? Are we valuing the abilities or the persons who have these abilities and will grow into these abilities?
Well, every time somebody tells me that, I'm like, I'm going to kill you when you're sleeping.
Well, exactly. That's right. I mean, that's the problem. You're going to define somebody out of the club, you know. right to life when you start to do that.
It strikes me as a lot of hubris to think that we can say that this person at this stage or this being at this stage is worthy of life or not. And it seems just to be an issue of power and an issue of, you know, being able to do whatever you want when you want. And so you just define somebody in non-human terms because it's inconvenient that they are human.
Well, I don't know, maybe you all talked about this earlier in the week, but there was an appeals court decision earlier in the week that did say that animals cannot be treated as persons. So we haven't quite lost all rationality yet. That's some good news. But the bad news is a court still had to decide this.
Exactly.
We're going to talk more about life. Yeah. Next, Gloria.
We'll be talking with Tamara Cesar. She's a third order Dominican, and we'll be talking with her about the power of the ultrasound and how it's changing minds of young women across the nation. So stay tuned as we have that conversation next on Morning Glory.
Catholic from the start.
because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
Get an insider's look at the latest information from EWTN. Sign up for Wings, EWTN's weekly email newsletter. Get the latest information about live events, special features, and guests. Connect with EWTN on YouTube, Facebook, and Twitter. Just go to EWTN.com and click on the Wings link to sign up. Don't miss a minute of all that's happening at EWTN. Get your wings today.
Save the date, September 9th and 10th. EWTN's free family celebration event comes to the DCU Center in Worcester, Massachusetts, featuring your favorite EWTN television and radio hosts, our religious catalog shop, Holy Mass, and EWTN Live with Father Mitch Pacwa.
All people are called to communion with Christ in the church that he founded.
People really gravitate to David Anders and his concern for the callers. That's not just talk. He really means it.
Tom and I are both converts. We've walked that path, and we try to walk it with the listeners at whatever stage of the journey they're on.
It's EWTN's first weekly radio-to-TV talk show, Call to Communion with Dr. David Anders, Thursday, 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Television.
This is Father Joseph Mary.
This is Dr. Ray Guarendi, host of The Doctor Is In.
Hello, this is Bishop Mike Siss from the Diocese of San Angelo, Texas. Thank you for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
Be sure to check out EWTNRC.com for all things Catholic. It's EWTN's religious catalog as you start your day with Morning Glory now at 17 after the hour. Good morning with our godly counsel, Dominican Father Thomas Petrie, our producer Elisa Murphy. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
We have Tamara Cesar. She's president of Catholics United for Life. She's a strong pro-life warrior, sidewalk counselor, and just an all-around bad mama jamma. Good morning, Tamara.
Good morning.
So glad you can call in. So there was an article recently that came out in the Telegraph basically saying babies can recognize faces while still in the womb, and they know this from doing ultrasounds. Could you talk about how you think the ultrasound helps to change minds of people who are considering abortion, namely the mothers?
Yeah, we had we have one lady, Donna, out on the street with us who's very faithful, always there. And she has really taken to at telling the young women, ask to see your ultrasound. Even in the abortion center, she tells them, ask to see your ultrasound. You paid for it. And you know how people love to get what they pay for. So recently they had a lady in the last year who had gone ahead and looked at the babies. And it was they were actually twins.
Mm.
And because of that, she came out. I think those babies are due any time now.
Aww.
So it really can make a difference, not only in the problem pregnancy centers, but even in the abortion centers themselves.
Mm. Oh, you mean like in terms of the actual employees there getting to see the child on the womb?
Well, no, if the ladies who, if they're required to do an ultrasound on them, or if they need to do an ultrasound to determine the age,
oh yeah,
then people could ask to see it. And so this lady was not willing to change her mind. But she did decide to look at the ultrasound, and then that changed her mind.
Tamara, this is Father Thomas Petrie. I was reading earlier this week about this study about babies in the womb being able to recognize faces. I was very fascinated how they did this study.
Mm-hmm.
Like they used lasers or lights in the shape of faces and shined those into the womb.
Yeah.
And that the baby's face tracked it. Like they were watching where this face
yeah.
went
mm-hmm.
and versus other shapes. Now we've known for a long time, of course, that babies do recognize the face very quickly
mm-hmm.
after birth. So now it seems it's in the womb too. It's amazing.
Yes, and the voice and everything. Mm-hmm. I think they're very aware of their surroundings very young. I had another situation where my son was counseling. And this lady was so angry at him, she was even spitting at him.
Mm.
And she went into the abortion center, and she came back out and found him. She went over to the problem pregnancy center, and they did an ultrasound. She came back and handed out ultrasound pictures to all the sidewalk counselors on the street. And it was such a beautiful moment. And one of the things that she said was, I don't know who that was going in. I don't behave like that. I don't treat people like that. But people become so, they feel so pressured.
Mm-hmm.
They feel so agonized that they don't even behave like they expect that they would. And the ultrasound is a huge window into getting to see those people and their specific personalities and the beauty of their individual person.
What a beautiful confirmation. Yeah, we already know from Scripture. In fact, Verna just sent us a little email talking about how John the Baptist recognized the presence of Jesus in Elizabeth's womb. That goes along with this fact that the baby in the womb can recognize faces and voices. So what a beautiful reference in Scripture to recall.
Yes, yes. It's so important to, I think, SAWA counseling gives these children an that it recognizes their individuality. This is not a matter of numbers, but it's a matter of individual human beings, and we can see that with that study.
Mm-hmm. Well, I was going to ask, I mean, Tamara, you've had 9 children. I'm sure you've had the ultrasounds along the way for, if not all of them, at least some of them. Do you have any yourself recollection of the first time you saw your child maybe turn in a certain way that you're like, wait, they recognize that we're kind of looking at them or trying to get them, you know, how they sometimes poke the belly? Do you have any recollections yourself in any of your pregnancies of an ultrasound having an impact on you in a different way?
My pregnancy that I had, my last daughter, was the most beautiful ultrasound. And in the early days of ultrasound, sometimes it wasn't as easy to see things, but she was at the perfect age, 19 weeks, and she was beautiful. She is also the one that they called me back for, and they changed around the ultrasound so I couldn't see any human features because they were trying to get me to abort her because of her. She had deformed kidneys, and they really terrorized me about how her heart was bad and all these things were bad. And in the end, none of those things were true, but it had been such a consolation the day before to see her so beautiful, and she fanned out her fingers as she kind of reached her hand down, and she was, yeah, that was a beautiful, beautiful ultrasound. Very, it wasn't 3D, but you could really see her personality there.
I'm often reminded when we talk about this in children, recognizing the faces. Hans Urs von Balthasar, you know, one of the great theologians of the late 20th century, had this beautiful reflection on the child Jesus Christ, and that one of the first things he would have recognized as an infant was the face of the Blessed Mother, and that this is, you know,
that
so, and of course, looking at the Blessed Mother from whom he took his flesh, he would see his own face, you know.
Isn't that beautiful?
So it's a beautiful thing that children, they know their mother's face.
Mm-hmm. Well, I would say when I gave birth to Lourdes, she was hollering and hollering as they picked up, and my husband was like, it's a girl. And the minute they laid her on me, she just shushed right away. So it's amazing how immediately they know, whether it's the smell, to hear your voice. I mean, she knew immediately, and we have a video of it, so you can see her completely calming down. But also in terms of ultrasounds, we know it's effective in helping people connect with their child, because you see the pro-abortion movement often trying to strike down any ultrasound laws. You saw the uproar they gave at the Cheetos commercial. Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Where they had an ultrasound on that, because it was clear that this is a human being in the womb. And so, Tamara, I just want to say thank you so much for all the great work you're doing at Catholics United for Life. And if you're interested in following what they do, you can visit them on the web at Catholics United for, F-O-R, life.org. Tamara Cesar, president of Catholics United for Life, thank you so much for calling into Morning Glory.
Thank you all for having me.
Yeah, great to hear your voice. One great way to support life is to help your local pregnancy center make sure that they have an ultrasound machine. I know a lot of them raise funds to buy that ultrasound machine so people can see their babies in the womb. So you might want to consider that. 24 after, Father is going to talk with us about Catholic social teaching and how it can be misconstrued. First, though, let's take a look at some Catholic chatter with our producer, Lisa Murphy.
Regarding the news of philosopher Nigel Bigger being named to the Pontifical Academy for Life, we heard from Kathy, listening in Birmingham this morning, who's very saddened by this news, and she thanks Father for reporting it. We also heard from Allie regarding this, and she says, so interesting that God, our Creator, confirmed that we are made, quote, in His image and likeness. And she says, wouldn't that confirm the genesis of our soul as humans?
Mm-hmm. Good question. All right, Father, so it's easy to jump in and quote Catholic social teaching in some political issue and really get it wrong.
Yeah, you know, I've been noticing this increasingly under the current pontificate, under our Holy Father Pope Francis, and especially now that Donald Trump is president. So often people will say, well, this policy or getting out of that policy or taking this position, they'll simply say that violates Catholic social teaching, as though that means anything.
Right.
Because you can't just simply invoke Catholic social teaching as a monolithic one thing. Catholic social teaching is a core of principles and ideas. And some of those principles are intrinsic evils, like abortion, mm-hmm. which means that there can be no sort of give or take on those. But other principles like helping the poor, that's Catholic social teaching. You have to serve the poor. You have to welcome the neighbor. You have to help the refugee. But, and here's the thing, how that expresses itself in policy is going to be quite different for mm-hmm. different issues. Like
right.
getting out of the Paris Agreement, there's all sorts of problems that politicians and policymakers might have with that agreement.
Preach.
Just because you're opposed to it doesn't mean you're opposing Catholic social teaching. So I say whenever anyone says, oh, that violates Catholic social teaching, they're simply not wanting to make an argument. They just want to sort of throw a bomb into the sign box and get you all worked up.
Thank you. That was annoying me to no end. I think we had a story on it a couple mm-hmm. weeks ago, and I was like, why are people acting like leaving the Paris Accord is a mortal sin? I mean, we have prudential judgment
That's
in
right.
this area. It's not like the issue of abortion, okay? And I'm so glad you talked about it, because that was just like working my nerves to no end.
Well, I mean, I see it on social media all the time. This, you know, what is Father Petri going to do now that this politician is violating Catholic social teaching? I was like, okay, well, show me where. I don't know any politician who's says the poor should take care of themselves.
Right.
Now, if there's a politician who says that, I will challenge them. Now,
right.
there might be differences on how to help
exactly.
the poor.
Exactly.
But if I don't know anybody who says, well, we should forget the poor. I don't know any Catholic politician that does that.
Well, and I think it's like a total like red herring to have people say, oh, they're saying this and that and the other. And you're like, well, wait a minute now. Let's look into the details of it. And let's talk about prudential judgment. And what is it that they're saying? Is the way that they're addressing the issue contrary to Catholic position, or is it just contrary to the position of the person who doesn't agree with them?
Well, the real issue here is that people don't want to, what gets a lot of people's goat, if you will, is that abortion is an intrinsic evil. There's
yeah.
no black, there's that's black or white.
Yeah.
Not all of these policy issues are as black and white as that.
Amen.
Gets your goat. I haven't heard that expression in a while. All right, Father Thomas Petri, our godly counsel. Coming up next, Dr. Jacqueline Harvey with the Charlotte Lozier Institute on reports of assisted suicide in California.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to
why
a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to wreck?
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Today, 2 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
When did you come to the faith? I came to the faith when my kids were teenagers. Or when they were grown. That's a source of guilt. Why couldn't I come to the faith so I could raise them in the faith? Okay. Be grateful that you came to the faith when you did. The timing is not always ours. Now, since you're deeper in the faith, you can do one thing that you wouldn't have done before. You can pray for the children. Be grateful that you came to the faith at some point. Let the children see what mom is like now, what dad is like now, compared to how they were raised before mom or dad came to the faith. Not a source of guilt, source of gratitude.
Roku is a small black box that allows you to instantly stream EWTN to your TV. All you need is a high-speed internet connection, a TV, and the Roku player. For more, visit EWTN.com/Roku.
This is John Martinoni, host of Open Line Monday.
Hello, this is Archbishop Charles J. Chaput, the Archbishop of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania.
This is Jerry Usher, co-host of Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. Thanks for listening to the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
It's already 80 degrees in Washington, D.C. on this Wednesday morning with a mostly sunny sky, and it's the 10th week in Ordinary Time as Morning Glory begins your day. From Guadalupe Studios, we thank the Guadalupe Radio Network and its Washington, D.C. affiliate, WMET, for hosting us. I'm Brian Patrick with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Our producer is Elisa Murphy, and we turn to our godly counsel, Father Thomas Petrie, for a prayer to open the half hour.
We're praying for our country on this Flag Day, and so we pray, O God, who arrange all things according to a wonderful design, graciously receive the prayers we pour out to you for our country, that through the wisdom of its leaders and the integrity of its citizens, harmony and justice may be assured, and lasting prosperity come with peace. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And the high point of Morning Glory is just minutes away. Morning Glory and musings.
No pressure there. Actually, I wanted to talk about what I'm seeing becoming very common when people are saying we're being myopic in our Christianity because we're addressing certain issues that people are uncomfortable with. They'd rather that we just, you know, do the things we all can agree on, you know, serving the poor. But I want to talk about that notion. Are we being myopic, and are we not loving as Jesus commanded us to love?
Stay with us for Morning Glory and Musings in a few minutes. Right now, 31 after the hour, Attorney General Jeff Sessions questioned by the Senate Intelligence Committee about his role in the firing of former FBI Director James Comey. Democrat Ron Wyden accuses Sessions of dodging the question about problematic matters Comey alluded to last week with regards to Sessions' contact with the Russians.
There are none. I can tell you that for absolute certainty. This is a secret innuendo being leaked out there about me, and I don't appreciate it.
Sessions rebuts Democratic arguments that because of his recusal, he should not have made a recommendation to fire Comey. Sessions recused himself from the Justice Department's Russia probe back in February. The American college student released from captivity in North Korea is being treated at the University of Cincinnati Medical Center. He is from suburban Cincinnati and apparently remains in a coma. He'd been sentenced to 15 years hard labor in North Korea for allegedly trying to steal a propaganda poster from a hotel. A strong earthquake strikes Guatemala near its border with Mexico early this morning. U.S. Geological Survey geophysicist Amy Vaughn suggests aftershocks should be expected.
Generally, the trend is that the first shock that starts a series would be the largest. However, there are cases where aftershocks can become larger than the main shock.
Early reports show the quake's magnitude at 6.9 on the Richter scale. A death toll still uncertain from a high-rise apartment building fire in London early this morning. Witnesses report seeing people jumping out of windows to escape the flames. Those who escaped are grateful for their lives.
We got out the building. I turned around. The whole building on the side has gone on fire. The cladding had caught on fire like a matchstick.
There are confirmations that dozens were injured. Numbers are still not available. One resident claims there were no fire alarms in that building. Well, a group that is for pro-assisted suicide claims that 500 Californians have received lethal prescriptions now that that state has legalized assisted suicide. But are those numbers accurate? Dr. Jacqueline Harvey is with us with the Charlotte Lozier Institute. Dr. Harvey, good morning.
Good morning. How are you?
Excellent. We appreciate you joining us. Do you expect those numbers to go higher? Can we believe the information that we're getting yet?
Absolutely not. I don't expect those numbers to go anywhere because they're not necessarily valid numbers. So it's hard to tell what is a script that was actually taken that resulted in someone's suicide, and what was a script that was referred for, and what was a script that remains in someone's medicine cabinet waiting for someone else to come and take it and end their life. We just don't know.
Well, 500, even if that is accurate, is certainly a huge number of assisted suicides. What do you think the numbers are more accurately, and do you have any information about that?
Well, the good news, I guess if you could say good news in this circumstance, is that there will actually be vital statistics on this from the state of California on July 1st. we'll actually have the number of scripts written. Because, of course, you know, a lethal poison is a controlled substance, just like an opioid would be, just like something addictive would be. So we'll actually know this number. The problem is we will never know how many of these were actually taken because they were purposely deceptive on death certificates, making it where a person's cause of death is not listed as assisted suicide, mm-hmm. but as their underlying prognosis. So we can't know if they died of their underlying prognosis, a natural death, or if they took the assisted suicide poison and died of a barbiturate, essentially a barbiturate overdose.
Jacqueline, this is Father Thomas Petrie. I think that's really the lie of the whole thing, is that the death certificate does not reveal. I mean, mm-hmm. you kill yourself, and they're still going to say it was the underlying disease on right. the death certificate. I mean, that's nominalism. It's calling X, Y, and Y, X.
Mm-hmm. Which is
I believe it's deceptive purposefully to destigmatize suicide. No one wants suicide is... they're trying to make this more socially acceptable. And the word suicide, we naturally as human beings recoil from that. It's a sign that something is desperately wrong if we eschew our basic instincts for survival and feel like this is our only option. And so people naturally, you hear that word suicide, you want nothing to do with that. You hear compassion and aid in dying. Doesn't that sound nicer?
Well, one of the things I'm curious about, what does the new suicide law in California, I mean, what does it require in terms of tracking these lethal medications, in terms of who gets it? Is the tracking even robust?
That's a good question. That's something I'm actually looking at right now. Because this is the first opportunity we've had to have any statistics, I'm actually... I'm a professor here in Texas, and one of my big projects for this fall is to look at that specifically. And the only way we can know what's going on here is to, of course, go through the proper ethical channels with Institutional Review Board and informed consent and things like that, and do as many interviews as possible, because you know Compassion and Choices only gives those anecdotes that fit their narrative, that fit their talking points.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
Dr. Jacqueline Harvey with the Charlotte Lozier Institute. Could you tell us just briefly what the Charlotte Lozier Institute is and does?
It is a think tank on bioethics issues out of Washington, D.C.
All right.
So it covers not just assisted suicide, but things like abortion, reproductive technology, stem cell research.
We appreciate you joining us this morning. Thank you.
Thank you.
President Trump touts his effort to revitalize America's mining industry. Ahead of a meeting with Republican senators Tuesday, he talked with the media about the opening of a new Pennsylvania coal mine.
I was also really thrilled last week, and had a lot to do with even their opening ceremony, where in Pennsylvania they're opening a brand new coal mine. That's the first coal mine that's opened in this country in a long time. It's brand new.
Coal powers the majority of America's power-generating stations. GOP Senator John McCain, who served as a prisoner of war in Vietnam, grills Defense Secretary James Mattis about the lack of strategy in Afghanistan. Mattis testified before the Senate Armed Services Committee Tuesday about the 2018 military budget. The Pentagon hopes to boost its budget by more than $30 billion. McCain expressing frustration over the Trump administration asking for more money without explaining how it will be spent to end the conflict in Afghanistan.
We're now 6 months into this administration. We still haven't got a strategy for Afghanistan. It makes it hard for us to support you when we don't have a strategy.
And an interesting and longstanding relationship between the Catholic Church and Native Americans. Hundreds of years ago, Catholic missionaries traveled across North America carrying the faith, converting the Native people. Father Jack Clark says Catholic schools have played a large role in formation.
When we see that Native American peoples approach to spirituality, approach to their Catholic faith, you know, God comes first in their life, their family comes next, and then their third. I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful way of, I think, approaching the faith.
Mr. Mark Irons taking on that story for EWTN News Nightly. That's how they call him out there in the Southwest, Mr. Mark. He'll be joining us later this week to talk about that report as well. And let's take a look at sports just ahead of our forecast with Elisa Murphy. American League scores, Tampa Bay 8, Toronto 1, Arizona over Detroit 7-6. Boston beats Philadelphia 4-3 in 12 innings. The L.A. Dodgers over Cleveland 7-5. Miami 8, Oakland 1, and the Chicago White Sox over Baltimore 6-1. 21 till now, and here's Elisa with your forecast.
Morning glory weather
A warm summery day reaching 83 if you're joining us on Real Presence Radio this morning in Moorhead, Minnesota. For our listeners on Queen of Heaven and Earth Radio in Fairbanks, Alaska, expect temps nearing a high of 69 with perfect sun overhead. And in Melbourne, Florida, a wet, rainy day with temps climbing to 86 for those tuned to Divine Mercy Radio.
It's 20 till on Wednesday morning. Time for Morning Glory of Musings.
So I saw a tweet on Twitter for the World Day of the Poor, and the moniker was Love Not in Word, But in Deed. And I have to tell you, I had a knee-jerk reaction. I was like, wait a minute, don't you mean love in word and deed? And the reason I had this reaction is because as of late, there has been so much what I would call lazy slander against Christians. We're called homophobic. We're called pro-birth. All these things because we will speak out against immorality that's being paraded and championed as good. And we are vocally speaking out against these types of immoralities. And yet somehow people then turn to us and say, oh, you're a sexist. Oh, you're a homophobic. Oh, you're transphobic. Oh, you're all these things because you're speaking out against some type of sexual immorality. And I saw this article recently where a gentleman wrote, Christian, do something worthy. Do something Jesus explicitly said. He never said any of these other things that you're doing. And therefore, Christian, you're wasting your time. And besides, you're not going to change us. And you need to spend your time doing things that will effect change, like feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, you know, the corporal works of mercy. And you know what? I don't disagree with him about doing corporal works of mercy. I disagree that we can't do both corporal works of mercy and spiritual works of mercy. I think as a Christian, I am not limited because I say, look, choose life, protect them both, love the mother and the child. That doesn't preclude me from them also serving the poor, visiting the imprisoned, burying the dead, all of these things that we do. And so I really find that it's a lazy slander, a way of not trying to deal with the issue when people start to hurl names at us to say, oh, you're just pro-birth, or, oh, you're homophobic. I'm like, no, that's not true. What I am is someone who wants to love you and invite you to know the fullness of God, to know his mercy, to know his goodness, to know his love, and that the way that we're being exhorted to live is contrary to that. And so, yes, while I may say, hey, let's do this instead of that, that doesn't mean that I'm not also able to love my neighbor by clothing him, visiting him while he's sick or imprisoned and all those other things. So, everybody, don't get distracted or don't be disillusioned or hurt when people start calling you names and act like you can't do both. And tell them you can walk and chew gum at the same time.
You know, I mean, it's this whole business of do what Jesus Christ explicitly said. Well, yeah. There are a lot of things he didn't explicitly tell us to do
right. That
we should still do. Like, for instance, he didn't tell us that we should have, you know, medical health care. He didn't tell us that we should have a path to citizenship. He didn't tell us that. He didn't tell us all sorts of explicit
right. Things.
So to argue that is just it's a little bit irrational and insane and really misrepresents how Christians look at the sacred text of Scripture and the words of Jesus Christ. Your fundamental point, of course, Gloria, I agree with, is to say that, yes, to love in word and deed. And sometimes that means, and we have to be prudent about this, especially when we're talking with friends, loved ones, coworkers. In this sense, you know, our Holy Father Pope Francis is absolutely correct. We don't want to come off as browbeating
right. Or
judgmental or proselytizing, whatever you mean by that. But to say that sometimes it really is love to say to someone, you know, the way you're living is not healthy, it's not holy, and it's not going to bring you happiness in the end.
Mm.
And sometimes we're afraid to do that. Mm. And I would say that when we're afraid to do that, that's not love.
Uh-huh.
That's actually false charity. Uh-huh. To pretend that everything is just fine simply because I am a coward and don't want to have to deal with confrontation. Again, you have to balance that, of course, with prudence.
Right.
When do I say this? How do I say this? In what setting do I say it? You know, I've said here before, probably not best to have these kind of conversations around the Thanksgiving family table.
Right.
Right. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that those whom I love and I'm close to, they're going to know my position
right.
on these things. And I don't have to keep beating them up about it, but they're going to know what I hold and that I love them. And that's why I'm saying
well,
this.
What about the arguments people make that, oh, that's not pastoral? I hear that's used so much. Did you? It's
yeah,
pastoral,
well, you
pastoral,
get this.
Pastoral.
You know, I mean, the other extreme is sometimes I hear people say pastoral means never saying no. Well, sometimes being a father means saying no
Amen.
To your children.
Well, Father, you have a friend of yours in studio this morning.
Oh, yes. We have James McCreary. He's a sort of world-renowned architect and classical architect here in D.C., and we're going to be talking to him about churches and classical architecture when we come back.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
We need EWTN Radio for the reason that Mother Angelica founded this entire enterprise. She always saw this as a spiritual growth network. It was to be an enterprise in media that reached people in all aspects of their life. She saw this as a holistic approach to reaching the whole person in the middle of the world and bringing them truth and life.
Raymond Arroyo thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
If you're currently an EWTN media missionary or just interested in becoming one, we've got some great news. EWTN Media Missionaries has a new and improved website, EWTNmissionaries.com, designed with you in mind. Our new site is loaded with great features and it's easy to navigate. There are so many different ways that you can help EWTN. Join us in sharing the eternal word with the world. Visit EWTNmissionaries.com today.
Podcasting is an easy way to automatically receive your favorite EWTN programs on your mobile device, and it's all at your fingertips. Visit EWTN.com/podcast and enjoy your favorite EWTN shows on your mobile phone right now.
This is Bishop John Brungart of the Diocese of Dodge City.
This is Colin Donovan, Vice President for Theology.
This is Father Larry Richards, host of Open Line Thursday. Thanks for listening to EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
We value your opinion. Email morningglory@ewtn.com.
It's Wednesday in the 10th week of Ordinary Time. That means Father Mitch Pacwa is your celebrant for Holy Mass from Our Lady of the Angels Chapel in Irondale, Alabama, right after Morning Glory on most of these EWTN affiliates. It's 13 before the hour on this edition of Morning Glory for Flag Day. I'm Brian Patrick, along with Gloria Purvis.
Good morning.
Our producer, Lisa Murphy, and our godly counsel, Dominican Father Thomas Petrie.
We're happy to welcome into the studio today James McCreary, who is an architect at McCreary Architects here in Washington, D.C. He's also leading up this new program at CUA School of Architecture on classical architecture and urbanism. Good morning, James. Thanks for getting up early this morning and coming down here.
Oh, it's great to be here, Father. Thank you so much.
I want to talk just quickly before we get into the program at CUA. So many times we see these new churches being built, and I think the reaction many of the lay faithful, many of our listeners have is, why doesn't it look like a church?
Mm-hmm.
Why is that?
Well, that's a great question. I'm still trying to answer that, but we get hired to go and fix quite a few of those, and it's always a challenge because we're trying to bring tradition to something that has never been, you know, considered a tradition ever considered in its design. But I think that to answer your question, the ideas that are being advanced by architects and have been advanced by architects, say, the last 50 or 60 years are primarily not Christian first and foremost.
Mm-hmm.
That they're primarily modern and or somehow outside of the church first and foremost. So they're bringing architecture to the church instead of bringing church to architecture.
So I think that I completely agree with that. And I think sometimes maybe do you run into people who think building churches the way they did in the, quote, old days, you're just building a museum or a museum piece. You're not really building something for 2017.
Well, I think traditional classical architects practicing throughout the world today in service of the church are participating with all of the greats who have always practiced. And if you sort of consider that church architecture has been built for 2,000 years and more, for the last, say, 50 or 60 years where there's been this sort of blip, and I'd rather be with, and I'm happy to be with the vast bulk of history.
Not with the blip.
Instead of the blip.
That's great. I love that. So that there are principles. I mean, that's what classical architecture means, right? That there's principles that go with putting a building together, that it says something. It means something. Building means something.
Well, right, and really what the purpose of a church is to give image to the church. And one thing I really like about talking and thinking about Catholic Church architecture is that wonderful sort of dual meaning of church. So I design churches, and I work for the church. And so it's the mystical body of Christ. Yeah. And St. Paul is so beautiful and poetic about the mystical body of Christ and all of it having its pieces and parts, and every member has its role. All of which contributes to a much larger thing with Christ at its head. And that's what I do as an architect.
That's great.
So now that once you've completed the design, you see it built, you see it come to fruition, does that have any kind of impact on you personally, like to see the work completed from thought all the way through construction?
Well, it does, because I'm a designer of buildings. Mm-hmm. And so in that sort of limited sense, I like to see what I've designed. But the most rewarding thing is to rather than look at my buildings, is to look at the people looking at the building.
That's beautiful.
And that's the thing that really just just floors me.
It's like an art almost.
Yeah, right? it really is. And also it's very humbling to see the people react so positively to the beauties, especially on the interior, when they step in for the first time.
Now, we could talk all morning about this. I know you have many projects around the country, but also around the world. But one of the things I'm really interested in talking about is this new program. So you're now, not only do you have your own firm in D.C., you're also heading up this new program at CUA's Catholic University of America School of Architecture on classical architecture and urbanism. So you're training young architects how to do what you do. Can you talk a little bit about the program, how it's doing?
It's doing very, very well. We've just finished our very first full academic year in May. And I was asked to come and start this new program. And I'm delighted to do it. I don't know how I'm able to do it. In fact, I didn't know how I would do it. I've never taught before, but I have a teaching office, kind of like a teaching hospital. Mm-hmm. And so I've always been a teacher, and people would often ask me, where do you teach? I said, well, I don't teach anywhere. So when Catholic University called, I said, sure, let's talk. And that developed, and now we have this wonderful, delightful program, and the students are really responding to it. That's the real proof in the pudding. You can convince professors or not convince professors, and that sort of thing. But really, when you walk out into the lecture hall and say, "Hey, my name's James McCrary. I'm here to teach Catholic architecture and traditional architecture and classical architecture," there's this dead silence, and then you have to wait to see what the students' reaction is going to be. It's been very, very strong. So we're getting more and more and more students. It's great.
James, I wonder if we might see a change then in this trend away from these buildings that are just kind of generic to a more traditional classical church being built.
Well, I certainly hope so. It's what I've committed my entire practice to, and we have 11 people working at my firm, and they're all people who are individually committed to the same thing. And there are more and more firms like mine that are growing. So as a businessman, it makes me a little bit nervous. As a Catholic, it makes me entirely optimistic about the future. So.
God will provide.
right. And then in terms of the students, that takes a little more time for them to sort of, come online, if you will. But they're really, really, really excited to be able to study this stuff. One of the things is that if you're a young student in high school and you want to set out and you're going to be the next great American novelist, you would go to a university and study Shakespeare in great depth. If you're a high school student and you want to go and design the next great modern building, you need to go and study the great classical architecture of the world and become, and not just kind of know about it, but to know it intimately. And that's what we're offering at the Catholic University of America in the School of Architecture and Planning.
That's one of the reasons you're a good teacher. It's a great analogy. You would not set out to write a great English work of literature without having studied the greats. You should not set out to build a great and beautiful building, a great and beautiful church, without studying the greats.
It's the case with all the arts. Performance art, you need to study Shakespeare, but there are so many others you need to study. But the idea that you would just come in and ignore almost all of architectural history and art history too, and just set about with your own ideas.
Yeah,
as a starting point, it's just kind of crazy.
It's
kind of
so much richness out there.
Yeah, it's so sad that we've been living in this 60-year period where that's essentially what a lot of architects have been doing. James, thanks so much for coming in to the studio this morning.
Delightful. Thank you so much.
So it's the Classical Architecture and Urbanism program at CUA School of Architecture, and James's website for his architecture firm is mccreeryarchitects.com. That's MCCRERY. Architects.com. He's a great man. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much, my
sharp
friend.
Sharp dress, too.
Thank you all very much.
All right. Father Thomas Petri, that's P-E-T-R-I.
That's right.
We'll be back to talk about today's gospel, where Jesus tells us he came to fulfill the law. But first, at about 5:30, Elisa has a little Catholic chatter to share.
You can find us on Twitter at EWTN. You can email the show directly, morningglory@EWTN.com. We did hear from a young commercial artist, Donald, this morning, who very much appreciated having James here in studio talking about classical architecture. And we also did hear from Julia. Father, regarding the prayer for our nation that you read, if you could share that with me, I will get that to you. Julia, thank you so much for writing in.
Thanks so much. It's actually from the Roman Missal on the Mass for our nation. It's the opening prayer for the Mass for the nation.
It's beautiful.
It's wonderful. Mm-hmm. And today's Gospel is from St. Matthew, chapter 5.
Chapter 5, where Jesus says, "I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill. And amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the law until all things have taken place." What does that mean? Look, the purpose of the law is to bring us and to unite us to God. Jesus Christ fulfills that precisely because he is the only one who comes to us from God in order to bring us in his humanity and his divinity back and unite us to God. So he does what the law can only hope to do. He fulfills what the law does by uniting us with his Heavenly Father.
Well, we've learned a lot from you this morning as our godly counsel, Father Thomas, and I hope you've learned that you can do a morning show without Coca-Cola.
I'm telling you, I'm okay. I'm doing okay.
Yeah, he's just shaking over here and stuff like that, but other than
he's ready. He's jonesing, right?
Yeah, bad.
He's ready for his Coca-Cola. All right, we'll see you next week, Father. Thank you. And Father's going to be in Rome in a couple of weeks. He'll be joining us live from there. Gloria, we'll see you in the morning.
Yep, and we'll have Father Bjorn Lundberg tomorrow. Excited to see him as well.
Who else is on, Elisa?
We've got Daniel Mattson, who has a new book on same-sex attraction called Why I Don't Call Myself Gay, with a foreword from Cardinal Seurat.
Oh.
All right. We look forward to that and hope you can join us in the morning for Morning Glory here on EWTN Radio. Don't forget Holy Mass on most of these EWTN affiliates in just minutes. Let's pray together as we close out the show today. Glory be to the Father,
and
to the Son,
and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was
in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Have a blessed Wednesday. We look forward to spending time with you in the morning right here on EWTN Radio.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.